You guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
Oh man, it's so good to be here finally with you guys. Get to open the Bible today. Actually, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 through 26. I'll give you time to flip there. I don't know what kind of preaching you're used to, but this is the beginning of a friendship, hopefully, of a relationship. I mean, one of my favorite preaching quotes is from Abraham Lincoln, where he was talking about style, and he said, "When I like to hear a man preach, I like to hear him and see him, rather, beating the air as if he's battling a hive of bees." Right? So we all have different styles, right, as we preach, and so I hope you can have grace with me and keep the main thing, right? It's about Jesus, it's about the Word of God and what He's saying to us. My hope for us today as we get into the Scriptures, into Mark 8, verse 22, is we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about the primacy of faith that it takes in our lives, the importance of faith, right? The need for faith, our desperate need for faith. And we're also going to talk about what faith looks like. How does faith work practically? How does our faith work out? I want to give you a heads up, though. At the end of the sermon, it's going to be a little bit of a shorter sermon today. And the reason I'm doing that, I'm making this sermon a little bit shorter, is to give us some time to actually pray. To pray in response to this text and to be guided through prayer. Pastor Ann's going to lead us through that, and she led a devotional earlier this week, and I was so thankful. It blessed me so much. And here's what I would say. Faith needs prayer. As we respond in faith, one of the most life-giving ways that I've been able to do that as a Christian, as a pastor, as a friend, is through prayer. So let's read Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It's not going to be on the screen, but there's a Bible in front of you. It'll be on page 819. Okay, I'm going to be reading out of a slightly different translation. This is called the New American Standard. Okay, yes. All right. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 22 on page 819. This is God's word for us today. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Taking the man who was blind by the hand, Jesus brought him out of the village." You're reading this right. "And after spitting in his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' The man looked up and said, 'I see people, for I see them like trees walking around.' Then again, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and the man looked intently, and he was restored and began to see everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Okay, so this is God's word for us today. Say thanks be to God. Allow me to pray for us. God, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you that you have hidden it in our hearts, that by your Spirit you unfold all wisdom. You give us, Jesus, you give us the ability to understand these things. You give us faith. And so, Lord, I pray today for my listeners, for myself, and God, as I come and I speak to you, Lord, would you be glorified? Would you be honored? God, by your Spirit, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear what you're saying to us? And give us a heart that understands your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So what is going on in Mark chapter 8? This is kind of a strange experience, right? Maybe you've read this before. Maybe you've never read this before. This is actually the only place in the Bible that we find this story. And what I want you to see about this story is Mark puts it in very intentionally. Although it happened, the other authors don't include it. But Mark includes it for a couple reasons. The first reason that this is here, what we're learning from this, is probably obvious to most readers, is that by healing a blind man, Jesus is actually fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, specifically of Isaiah, and he is showing his disciples and the blind man that he is actually the Messiah who was to come. So there's this beautiful thing where God incarnate comes to earth. This is what Jesus is showing us by healing this man, by doing the impossible, by doing the miraculous. He is revealing the nature and the love of God towards the poor and the destitute. Okay, I'll talk about the second thing in a minute, but I just want to hone in on that for a second. How many gods do you know that seek the poor and the destitute? In Jesus' day, do the gods of Athens elect for poor, the poor and the needy? Do the gods of Rome wish to dwell among the sick and feeble? Who cares for the old and the widowed? Is it the deities of Hinduism? Is it the Buddhas? In this way, Jesus is very different. And he sets himself apart by enacting a miracle. And this actually does something. When Andy was here from Apologetics Canada, he talked about this idea of a closed universe and an open universe. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever had one of those Amazon boxes? Okay. You know what I'm talking about? You have an Amazon box, you got to break it down to recycle it, to be a good citizen, all that stuff. We get a lot of Amazon boxes at my house, looking at you, Tiff. And it's my job to break them down. And this is what's happening, okay? It's like Peter is giving us a picture of Jesus punching through a box, okay, and breaking out this closed universe into an open universe. What you have to decide, and it's kind of Mark's way of saying, you got to deal with Jesus right away. There's a miracle, and you have to decide, did it happen? Did this miracle happen, or did it not? And you can join in with the Enlightenment thinkers. You can try and write off miracles, and you will find that they're actually quite hard to refute. Right? Or you can accept what Mark is saying, what Jesus has done, and accept this miracle, and by point of fact, accepting that he is Messiah. So this is the first thing that we see, is that God reveals Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament, by healing this poor, destitute, broken, blind man. It's a beautiful thing. The second thing, do you want to know? Okay, it's a little bit deeper. You're going to have to try and stick with me. It's kind of going to take some context. I'm going to try my best, okay? So the second thing we see is that Mark is not only showing us who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one who heals, that he's the God incarnate, but he's also using this story as a parable. Stick with me. He's using this story as a mirror, as a metaphor for the disciples' own faith journey. Right? You're like, John, help me out. How is that textual? Come on, bring me along with you. Okay, I'll show you, okay? So in the Gospel of Mark, you could, commentators, biblical scholars would split up the Gospel of Mark into three sections. The first section ends actually at chapter 8, verse 22. Today marks the beginning of the middle section of Mark. The middle section of Mark is sandwiched by two healings, specifically two healings of two blind men. In 8:22, we see Jesus heal the men from Bethsaida of blindness, right? It's this amazing thing. And then we go on a journey with Jesus and the disciples as they start to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and more and more and more they start to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And they also backtrack, they also take steps back, but then they believe again. And then in Mark chapter 10, we see the end of section 2, where Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. And maybe you know the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the side of the road, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and he foolishly abandons his reputation, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Right? Do you know the story? So that happens in Mark chapter 10. That captures the second act, if you will, of Mark, or the middle section of Mark. So Mark is using this story of the man from Bethsaida in two ways. One, to show who Jesus is, that he loves the poor, the destitute, that he is the Messiah of the Old Testament, and that he is God incarnate. But he's also using it as a mirror, as a symbol. He's using it to show us how faith grows. But sometimes faith happens in an instant. But a lot of the time, faith happens gradually. much like the man's healing. That faith happens gradually, much like the man's healing. That true faith takes surrender. And sometimes surrender, it doesn't happen right away. Am I right? Can I get an amen? That's pretty true, isn't it? Right? So this is what the text is saying to us on two levels. One, on kind of a surface level, and two, on a very deep contextual level. Hopefully that was clear. But what I want to focus now on is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that idea? Now that we know kind of what it's saying to us, what do we do? What is the text asking me to do? How do I live that out now? Right? What we find as we study this text is that Mark is trying to make much of this idea of faith and sight. Mark is trying to show us that faith is actually crucial to spiritual life. Without faith, spiritual life is impossible, much like sight. Think of your sight. Maybe some of you are losing your sight, right? Maybe you have had to wear an eye patch for a day, and you know how crucial sight is. Let me illustrate the point, okay? So every once in a while, Tiffany and I, we will go down to Florida, where her parents have a home in Daytona. And if you don't know anything about Florida, the first thing you should know is they have an insane motorcycle culture. So make sure you go at the right time of the year, otherwise you're going to get caught up in a crazy party. All right, seriously, don't go during bike week. But when we do go, I try to rent a motorcycle when I'm down there, and because it's Florida, I definitely rent a Harley, okay? And so I went to a motorcycle shop, and I rented what was available. It's just a little bike, but it's, you know, just some fun by the beach. And I went to go pay for my bike, and they asked me a question that kind of shocked me. They said, "Sir, would you like a helmet?" I was like, "Yeah, I think I would like a helmet." They're like, it's just optional. You don't have to wear a helmet in Florida. I'm like, "What the? Are you serious? How much are the helmets?" $10. I'm like, "Definitely, I will get a helmet, okay?" I did get a glamorous chrome dome, in case you're curious, okay? So picture that, chrome dome the whole time. Anyway, as I'm leaving to go get on the bike, the valet stops me, and he says, "Wait, do you have eye protection?" I was like, "Nope." He's like, "I can't let you get on the bike, man." I was like, "What? Sorry, wait, I can ride without a helmet, but I can't ride without eye protection?" He's like, "Yes, sir, absolutely. It's illegal in Florida to ride a motorcycle without eye protection." And I got hustled, man. I had to pay like $30 for a pair of garbage sunglasses so that I could get on my ride. But as crazy as Floridians are and as wild as that place is, they're right, right? Because with a helmet, you will survive the crash, but with glasses, you won't even see it. Without glasses, you won't even see it coming, right? Here's the reality, right? If you're going over 60, water fills up in your eyes, dust and crud from the road get in your eyes, and you're going to be in an accident really quick. And Mark's trying to say the same thing. Mark's trying to say the same thing. You know how important your physical sight is. Think of this blind man. Think of his life. It's the exact same with your spiritual sight. Thank you, Lord. You're helpless. You want to live, you want to fulfill a spiritual longing deep within. You want to heal the ache going on within. You need faith. You're helpless without it. You're helpless without it. And so what do? We try to acquire faith. We try to do all sorts of things, but it can't be done. We try to stir up faith within us, but it's a difficult process. We can't make faith happen in our hearts, and that's really what the story teaches us, is that faith, just like sight, is a gift of God. Faith, revelation, to know who God is actually God's gift to us. And as we, what's really up to you and me is how we receive it, how we receive that faith. Why is this so hard for us? Well, it's hard for us because we don't like to have faith. We would prefer to have a life without faith. We would prefer to have to make all decisions without having to trust anything at all. Am I right? Right? We want as much information. If you're anything like me, and if you're honest, right? You want as much information as possible about something before you make a decision. So when you actually do have to go make a decision of trust, it's the smallest amount of trust, and you're like, it'll be fine, right? Faith is difficult for you and for me because faith is the opposite of control. We come to Jesus, and we want a Jesus who we can control. We want a Jesus who does what we want. But Jesus actually doesn't offer control to us. He doesn't offer you power. He offers you himself. This is what he did with the blind man. Think about this blind man, right? He's, you know, I picture him, his back up against a dusty ancient Near Eastern wall, and this Jesus comes by and, you know, reaches out into his darkness and picks him up. And then the text tells us it guides us away from the city out to a spacious place where he's going to be healed. This is the tenderness of God that we're supposed to see. We're supposed to see his tender, loving care, his mercy. But it's difficult for us to receive something like that because we want control. And the reality is things haven't really changed since Mark 8 initially happened. Let me explain what I mean. In Mark 8, verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida," speaking of Jesus and the disciples, "and some people," these are his friends, "some people brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him." Now, if you're paying attention in the book of Mark, there is this theme, or what in theology what we would call a motif. There's this motif of Jesus' hands laying on people. And actually, what started happening, and Jesus' disciples are trying to do crowd control, what started happening is people started getting obsessed with Jesus' touch. And they thought that there was magic in his hands. They thought he was a magic shaman or a healer or something. And so if they could only, and maybe you know some of these stories, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, if you would only just lay your hand on my daughter, she would be well, right? People became obsessed with this magic. And ancient magic is just modern control. That's what magic is. It's a paganism. It's a hangover of us using a recipe to control a situation. If I just say this spell exactly right, then you will levitate. Right? Leviosa, right? Leviosa. I don't actually know how it goes. Right? But if I just say it right, then it will work, right? Magic really is just an ancient way of talking about control. And control, again, is the opposite of faith. It's, faith begins where control stops, right? We struggle with this because we want to control. If that's you, and that's like me, we're not the only ones, okay? And there's this rocky, remember that this healing of this man, this gradual coming to sight, this gradual progress towards sight is a mirror of the disciples' own journey of faith. Think about Peter for a second. Just a couple verses later, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. He says, Jesus asks him, who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, but Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Christ. And Jesus says, yes, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, right? So Peter has some faith and he has some revelation. But what happens next? Does anybody remember? Jesus is talking about going into suffering. And then Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, Jesus, no, Jesus, you got it all wrong. There's no suffering ahead. It's all rainbows and ponies from here. It's going to be amazing, right? And Jesus actually has to rebuke Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, right? So there's this progress and regress in the disciples' journey and Peter's own journey. Why does this happen? Because Peter's kind of looking for control too. Just like you, just like me. And we're stuck. We're stuck. We're stuck. We're stuck when we try to control. This is why it's so hard for us to have faith. To have faith in Christ. But Jesus doesn't leave you there, right? I know you want to have faith. You try and stir up faith within you. You try and make it happen in your life. I just got to try harder to have more faith, and then I will finally believe. Then I will finally trust, and it doesn't work. Because faith is a gift, right? Remember the man. Jesus comes to the blind man, picks him up, walks him in gentleness, guides him in his blindness, heals him as he's ready to receive it, and heals him again to full completion. The same is true of the disciples. They finally, through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, finally they get it. But they didn't always get it. And this is so true of you and me, right? We are on a process of faith. Here's a secret about faith. You can't get more faith by willful determination, all right? How many of you guys know that well? You can't grow in faith by simply trying harder, by grabbing the wheel tighter. What the blind man Bartimaeus teaches us, from Bethsaida teaches us, is that faith is received. Faith is a gift. Are you willing to receive it? Well, how do we receive it? You got to surrender. Faith doesn't come through willful determination, but actually a surrender to love. If you want to grow in your faith, what you must do is ask the Lord what you need to surrender. Ask the Lord where you need to give up control. Ask the Lord where he wants to grow you. Then you'll be given an opportunity to faith. Anne's going to come up in a few moments. But I just want to say, as I close this kind of thinking, there is the other side of the story, okay? Hear me clearly, there are no shortcuts in spiritual formation. If you try and shortcut it, you're taking a detour, all right? And it's going to take a lot longer, okay? Some of you guys have experience with that. There's no shortcuts, but God does honor the narrow road. God does honor the person who throws themselves on God. Where the blind man in Bethsaida, it took a while for him to start and learn how to receive the love of God, he eventually did, and so did the disciples. And maybe that's your story. It's my story for sure. But there's also the story of Bartimaeus, the man who just threw himself on the mercy of God, embarrassing himself and everyone around him, not caring what anybody thought, but simply throwing himself on God and saying, "Have mercy, Lord. I am totally dependent on you. This blindness has shown me my weakness. Physically and spiritually, I need a Savior." Faith can come to you in a moment. And what the blind man in Bethsaida teaches us is that faith can also come to you in stages. So I'd just say this. As you're growing in faith and you're frustrated that your faith isn't a linear journey, it isn't straight up and to the right. Maybe you're more like me and you do like the spiral upward and a little bit downward and a little bit upward again. If that's your journey, I want to encourage you not to get frustrated. I want to encourage you to remember who Jesus is, that he is kind, that he's gentle, that he's going to take you at his speed and in his time. Okay, that even though God works slow, his pace is better. Okay, let me pray for us. Anne and Crystal, if you guys want to get ready. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it brings to us, God, that in you we find hope, that this grace that we so desperately need, this faith, this gift of faith, Lord, would you help us to receive it? Would you open our hearts that we would know our weakness? Would you open our hearts that we would know our desperate need for you? And would we simply trust you? God, I know that you are gentle and you are patient with us. So, Lord, I pray for those who do feel stunted and like they haven't grown. God, we trust your timing. And we ask that you would teach us, what does it mean to surrender? What does it mean to receive grace? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.